Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Amen. You guys can take a seat. Good morning. It's great to see you guys today. If you don't know me, my name is April Colquitt. I'm our children's pastor. Happy Sunday. I'm excited to be here with you guys too. We have been having a great summer together, just learning so much from this series called Summer Playlist. And so I'm excited to share a little bit with you guys about what God's been teaching me this summer. I want to first tell you a story that's going to make me sound a little bit foolish, but I think some of you will be in the same camp with me. So I am not a risk taker. I'm a planner. I like to know what's coming. But every once in a while, I play this little game of chicken with my fuel tank. And sometimes I think I know better than what the fuel gauge is telling me. Am I the only one? Just show of hands if anybody else plays a little game of fuel tank chicken once in a while. Okay, good. So a few weeks ago, this was earlier this summer, like back in June, I got in my car one morning to leave for work. I was backing out of the driveway, and I noticed my fuel light was on, and I was like, oh, yeah, I was low on fuel yesterday. I need to get gas. And I thought to myself, well, I'll get gas after, you know, work today, because I already knew I was going to be stopping by the store. And so I was like, I'll just get gas then. I drive to work, no big deal, no problem. I come to work, I'm leaving work, which I work at this church, by the way. I don't know if some people are like, what do you do all week long? I work here in this building. So I'm leaving church and headed home, and I crank up my car and I remember, oh yeah, I've got to get gas. So I leave here, I drive down Waccamaw Boulevard, I pass a gas station, and I'm headed to 501 to get on 31. And I get on 31, and as soon as I do, traffic is at a standstill. All three lanes are not moving. Now, if you live in Myrtle Beach and you ever travel on 31, you know that never happens, like ever. So it was so weird, and I was like, okay, this is not good. And Eric, my husband, you guys saw him earlier if you were here for the welcome, he also works at this church. And so I get on Life 360. I'm like, okay, he just left the church. So I call him, or actually I texted him. I said, hey, you know, talk to text. And also my car was not moving, so don't worry. I texted him. I said, hey, if you haven't already decided which way to go home on 31. Now, normally I would be telling him, don't go home on 31. You don't want to get stuck in this traffic. But I needed him behind me. So I'm like, hey, go home on 31. He doesn't respond. And so then I'm texting the whole family group chat, like, hey, pray for me to make it home for dinner. And nobody is just crickets. And so finally I call Eric and I said, you know, here's what happened. So I had to tell him. And, you know, ladies, that doesn't go over real well with a man. And so he was so good about it, though, because he's a great husband and he did not shame me. He was very patient with me. But I said, if you see me on the side of the road, I need you to stop and pick me up. So he's like, okay. I said, don't pass me. Stay behind me. A few seconds later, I see him going past me. He did not leave me. He was trying so hard to get in the right lane, to his credit. But we inch along down 31. It took 45 minutes to get to our exit, which is the first exit on 31. It's right there on International Boulevard. We made it, and I get off to the exit, and instead of going left to where the gas stations are, I go right. And Eric immediately calls me. He said, what are you doing? Why are you not going to the gas station? I said, well, there was a line of like 10 or 12 cars. And if I have to sit in that line of 10 or 12 cars, I might run out of gas. So I cannot stop. I have to keep going. And I just knew, I was like, I need every bit of momentum my car will give me. Just keep the car moving. So I had the windows down, the air conditioning was off. I was doing everything I could to not run out of gas. I've never seen the needle on the fuel tank go that low. And my car, you know how now it'll tell you like how many miles you have till empty? Mine just says low fuel. And so I need to probably call and complain about that. But I make it to a gas station. I putter in on fumes, literally like could feel the car like, I'm making it. And I did it. And so, you know, but I'm going to tell y'all something. When something laughable like that happens in my life, the Lord will also often use it as a teachable moment in my life. And this was one of those experiences. The very next day, I go to work, and I'm in a meeting. And everything that people are saying in the meeting is just like, I'm not processing it because I was so exhausted. And it was just like, have you ever been under the water in a pool and you can hear people outside talking and it's just like this muffled sound? That's what it was like. So I finally spoke up and I said, I have no idea what's going on because I'm running on fumes. And the moment those words came out of my mouth, I instantly made the connection that I had not been caring for my body any better than I was caring for my car. And I had been seeing the fuel light on and just kept ignoring it. The warning signs were there. Like I was irritable and impatient, and small inconveniences were kind of sending me over the edge. And I was sleeping great at night, but I was barely able to pull myself out of bed in the morning. And what felt like should have been easy, simple tasks were just heavy and hard. All the warning signs were there. Granted, I am a woman in my mid-40s. So take that for what you will. But this was not that, girls. This was like I was bone weary, tired. And I just kept ignoring it, and I convinced myself I have to keep going because if I stop, I might lose momentum and I won't get going again. You know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? Yeah. And a lot of us live like that. We live with this mentality and this thinking that we have to carry it all, we have to do it, we have to keep going, and we'll rest later. We'll rest when we get to vacation. We'll rest when we get to the end of the week. We'll rest when we get to the end of that project. We'll rest when we make the deadline. We'll rest when it's all over. And the problem is, it's never over. Because the next thing is always coming. And a lot of times we'll hear people say, well, you need to take a break. You need to take a day off of work. You need to rest. And we think, well, that would be nice. Or we say to ourselves this right here, I am too busy to rest. Ain't nobody got time for that. I've got things to do. I am too busy to rest. And rest, or exhaustion rather, may come in the form of you feeling just run down and sleepy and want to take a nap, but it also might look like irritability, or you're just real cranky and negative and critical about everything. It could be that your joy has just slowly drifted away. It might be that it's even hard to pray. And we're telling ourselves, I'm too busy to rest. And what God has been so gently reminding me of this summer is that I'm not too busy to rest. I'm actually too busy not to rest. Sometimes the most faith-filled step that we can take in our life is simply to rest. This summer, our teaching team has been talking about some of our favorite Bible stories, and we've been learning about God's character, and we have been learning how to live with God's wisdom in our life. And so today I thought, I want to just take you to one of my favorite stories, because this is what God has been reminding me of in real time for the last few months. And it's a story that reminds us, or that teaches us, about the wisdom of rest. And it's found in the Old Testament. And what I want to show you today, and what I want us to kind of discover together and lean into, is the idea that rest is an act of faith. Rest is an intentional, purposeful act where we are confessing with our bodies and our minds that God is God and we're not. And the story I want to take you to, like I said, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of 1 Kings. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app and you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. I'd love for you to follow along. We're going to be in chapter 19. And so while you're getting there, let me set this up for you a little bit, because this is a story about a man of God named Elijah. This is Elijah. There's also an Elisha who Terry talked about a few weeks ago, so don't confuse the two. Elisha comes after Elijah shortly after this story, but Elijah was a prophet of Israel at the time, which meant that God would speak through Elijah to deliver his truth to the people. And sometimes they listened and sometimes they didn't, but it never caused Elijah to waver in his faith. Like, he was strong, bold, fearless in his faith, except for this one area where he is the one who is still learning to trust God and to surrender to God. And at the time of Elijah, the king of Israel was a king named Ahab, and he's considered one of the bad kings. He had a wife named Jezebel, and Ahab and Jezebel had elevated the pagan god of Baal over Israel. And so the Israelites had gotten involved in these pagan practices, and Elijah was just having none of it. He was determined to help Israel know that there is only one true God, and that's the living God. And so he has this experience on the top of a mountain called Mount Carmel, and it's one of the most epic displays of power in the Old Testament, if you want to go and read about it. But basically what happens is he meets the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, and there's this showdown of divine supernatural power where Elijah calls down fire from heaven and God answers and sends the fire. And then he prays fervently for rain, for God to end this severe drought that they've been in, and God answers and sends a heavy rain. And the same day, Elijah meets and confronts King Ahab. They have this whole conversation, and then he's up and down the mountain multiple times, climbing up and down this mountain all day. Later, he outruns a horse and chariot with supernatural power that God has given him, just this supernatural energy to run for miles. All of this happens in one day. Have you ever had one of those whack-a-mole days where it's like stuff just keeps popping up? And you just keep knocking it down. You're like, you're crushing it. And that's what Elijah is doing. And it's incredible, and it's powerful, and it's supernatural. But at the very end of the day, to top it all off, he gets a message from King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, saying that she wants him killed. And he is so exhausted, spiritually, emotionally, mentally exhausted, and he gets this message, which really wasn't anything new, because Jezebel had wanted Elijah dead for quite a while, and he's been sort of dodging her, hiding away from her for a while. But this time, when he gets this threat from Jezebel, his response is different. Here's what Elijah says in this instance. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, which is the appropriate response if someone wants you dead. But up until this point, Elijah had never been fazed by Jezebel's threats. It had never hindered him or thrown him off course until now. And so I went back and I read, and what's interesting is that Jezebel's threats really aren't any different than this one. And God had not gone silent on Elijah. He'd clearly been showing up in power in very evident ways. So the question is, well, what's different this time for Elijah? And the only thing that I can really pinpoint is that Elijah was exhausted. His physical state, physical well-being is just depleted in every possible way. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritually exhausted. And so rather than rationally thinking through a plan and a strategy or confronting Jezebel, he runs. What he really needed was rest, but what he did was run. And I think about that because that's what we do sometimes. You know, sometimes there are things that we don't really want to confront in our life because it's going to make us uncomfortable. And so running feels better than resting. When we don't want to confront grief, or when we don't want to confront a tension that exists in our home, or when we don't want to confront our unhappiness at work, or whatever it might be, our tendency is to just keep moving. Because if we get still, we might have to confront the thing that's making us feel uncomfortable. And so running and staying busy feels easier and actually feels better to our bodies. And that's what Elijah is doing. He's just like, I'm just going to keep going, because if I get still, I'll have to confront this problem, and I don't want to do that. And so he runs 20 miles into the desert. He just keeps going, running on fumes, because we already know he hasn't eaten all day. It's told us that the scripture says that he hasn't eaten, he hasn't rested. So he runs 20 miles into the desert, and he stops briefly. It says he came to Beersheba in Judah, which is a town, and he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And we don't know for sure why he left his servant, but I have a theory that maybe he looked over at this kid and said, hey, bud, it looks like your fuel light is on. You look exhausted. Why don't you stay here? And maybe his assistant said, well, you're going to stop too, right, boss? And he said, no, I'm fine. I've got this. I've got to keep going. And rather than pay attention to his own warning signs, he just kept running. This time he's running alone, another day's worth out into the wilderness. So now he's hungry, he's anxious, he's lonely, and he's tired. Those are four words that stand, it's an acronym called HALT: hungry, angry, or anxious, lonely, and tired. And all four of those things work together to create this perfect recipe that often will send people into a state of depression. And it's exactly what we see happening with Elijah. It says that he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, this is what my southern mom would call a come apart. He is just unraveling. He is spiraling into this sad, depressive state. And he's just coming apart right here in the desert. And in the same way that exhaustion will expose weaknesses in us or expose things that lay beneath the surface like fear or things that we don't want to confront, exhaustion will also distort truth. And it will cause us to see things differently that aren't true. So Elijah is having this meltdown where he's saying, nothing I've done matters. I have failed. All of this was pointless. Nobody loves me. Nothing matters anymore. A few days ago, we had an event that we call Kids Celebrate just last Sunday. Was anybody at Kids Celebrate? A few of you were. Yeah, Kids Celebrate is one of our favorite things. This is a picture from last week at Kids Celebrate. Basically, it's this big event that we do for kids, and they get to come and lead on our stage and help lead worship with our band. And it's a really fun event where we do like games for families, and it's just like this really fun family worship event. And it's a lot of work. And as fun as it is, it's months and months of planning and preparing, and kids come to practice for a solid week, Monday through Saturday, and then we have the event on Sunday. So about 10 years ago, we did our very first Kids Celebrate. This is a picture from our very first Kids Celebrate in 2016. This is me right here on the end, if you can see me in the white t-shirt with brown hair. Things have changed. That was the good old days. And in this picture, I have barely been in full-time ministry, not even a year. And so I was very green, still figuring out what I was supposed to be doing. Didn't really have a clue, flying by the seat of my pants. And then I had to lead this big event, first time ever doing it. So there's no pattern for doing it. I'm just kind of figuring out as I go. And it was awesome. But the very next day, we had a staff meeting on Monday morning where we were talking about how things had gone. We're sort of like debriefing the Kids Celebrate event. And in that moment, I didn't have anything good to say about Kids Celebrate. I was crying. I'm pretty sure I might have raised my voice or even yelled at a few people because I didn't think they did a good job or didn't do what I thought they were supposed to do. And I was just a mess, like had nothing good to say. And it was just not one of my finer moments. And so after that meeting, Trey, our lead pastor, came to me and he was like, "April, what is going on?" And I said, "I don't know. I was just a wreck." And he said, "I think that you are just exhausted. And I want you to go home and rest." And so I did. And later I realized that nothing that I said in that meeting was true. Everything about Kids Celebrate was amazing. It was an awesome event, so much so that we're still doing it to this day. So the thing was, Kids Celebrate was not the problem. I was the problem because I was so depleted that my view of truth was distorted. And exhaustion will do that to us. And that's what's happened to Elijah. But the thing is, God never told Elijah to keep running. He never told him to keep going and going and going. Elijah chose to do that. God never expected it of him. He never asked it of him. He understood that Elijah was human and he had limits. And so when Elijah finally hits a wall and crashes, God meets him with so much understanding and compassion. I want to show you what happens. Elijah lay down under the bush and fell asleep. So in my mind, he probably just cried himself to sleep. And then all at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. I could not love this passage right here any more. I mean, the fact that the angel wakes him up with a fresh loaf of hot bread. Come on, can we sign up for that? Can I get on that meal plan? Not vegetables, bread. I always say this, but if this passage right here does not make you love the Lord a little bit more, I don't know what will. The Lord meets him and wakes him up with fresh bread. But in all seriousness, I want you to see the compassion of God in this moment. Compassion is a word that is two Latin words put together that means with and pain. It's less of an emotion and more of a location. So it's the idea of locating oneself with someone in pain. And the Lord is locating himself right here with Elijah in the pain of exhaustion. And if you've ever been in that place of weariness and depletion, you know that it's painful and it's hard to admit and it's embarrassing. And so the Lord just meets him there and he gives him nourishment. He does not wake Elijah up with a sermon and say, "Get it together, son, pull yourself together." He doesn't give him instruction. The very first thing that God does is feed him and nourish him. Doesn't that sound like Jesus to you? Our good shepherd who leads us to green pastures and quiet waters, who says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest." Jesus invites us to rest. He delights for us to rest. And so he's inviting Elijah in this moment into a place of rest and nourishing and restoring and recovering his soul. And then Elijah goes back to sleep, and the angel comes a second time. The angel of the Lord came and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." The journey ahead will be too much. He's telling Elijah to prepare and to plan for what's coming, to rest for what will be. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been programmed and conditioned to think that rest is something I have to earn. And my tendency, and I think a lot of us, our tendency is to think we rest after, when it's over, when we get to the end of something, that's when we can rest. And Jesus certainly invites us to rest from what is behind us. It's coming. To rest from what's behind us. He wants us to rest on the back end. When we've come through a hard season, when we've had a hard week, or when something is worn us down, he wants us to rest from. But what I've been learning this summer and what God's been so clearly saying to me, and I'm finally figuring out at this point in my life, is that Jesus also invites us to rest for what lies ahead. It's not just about resting from, but Jesus also invites us to rest for what's coming. You know, if you're still here, if you're on planet Earth, Jesus still has plans for you. God has a purpose for you. And whatever that looks like, we will burn out on our assignment if we don't learn to rest from and rest for what lies ahead. And stewarding our physical limits is a part of what it looks like to live out our plans and our purpose for God. It's part of the process of following him, is learning to steward our physical limits and rest. And that's what Elijah is learning through this experience. We see that he's starting to get the rhythm of rest. We're told that he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. He's understanding that it's rest, run a little, recover, repeat. Rest, run a little, recover, repeat. He's starting to get it. And just as a side note, Horeb is also called Mount Sinai, which is the same mountain where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And so I just wonder if Elijah had a clue that maybe God was about to do something big there. And he's learning, I need to rest up. Not just power down, but power up for the journey that lies ahead of me, because God's still at work. Elijah was this powerful, bold, fearless man of God. But this experience reveals something. It exposes an area of Elijah's life where he was still learning to trust God in the area of physical limitations. He was bold, and God had moved through him in supernatural power. There's no doubt about that, but Elijah was not God. The things he was doing were of God, but he was not God. And when I read this story, it just seems to me like Elijah had this idea or this fear that if he stopped, something bad might happen. And I think that we are aligned with that same kind of thinking. We think that if we stop, the world will collapse without us. Or if we say no to an invitation, we'll hurt someone's feelings, or we'll ruin the children if we don't let them do another activity. Or if we don't take on this project or one more client, that it'll somehow harm our finances or our work or our career. And so we keep adding things and running and running and running. And here's what I want you to know. This might land a little hard, but I want you to hear this. if you will take some time and reflect on the plans that are on your calendar, what I think a lot of us would find in the motivation behind those plans is the need to be needed, the need to be important. And friends, that is coming from a place of fear that needs to be surrendered to our King, because He's God and we're not. He's in control and we're not. And rest is something He has designed for us. You know, when the warning light comes on, it's not a sign of weakness. It's not anything to be ashamed of. And our warning lights, that fuel light and those indicators that you're exhausted and depleted, are not meant to be a burden. They're meant to be a blessing. Do you know when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on that mountain? The Israelites had been enslaved for 400 years. And for 400 years, they'd been told how to do it, what to do, when to do it, where to go. And then with their newfound freedom, God decided they needed some guidance, some guardrails. And so one of the instructions that He gave them for their freedom was about rest. He says this: for 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Imagine you've been enslaved for 400 years and somebody's telling you exactly what to do every moment of the day, and then all of a sudden you're told you're free and you're told, hey, take one day every 6 days to do absolutely nothing. It's an instruction, but it's not an instruction that demands something from. It's an instruction that offers something for. It's a gift. It's like Trey saying to me, April, you're tired. I want you to go home right now and rest. It wasn't an option. It was an instruction. But it was for my good. It was for me. It was a gift. And when God gives us rest, it's a gift. It's an instruction for our good. And it's a gift that God says is holy. You know what that means? That means that when we receive the gift of rest, when we stop work, when we let go of things for a little bit, we are honoring God. And we're saying and confessing with our bodies, God is God, I'm not. That's why rest is an intentional act of faith. It's us taking a step and recognizing God is the one who's in charge. And you know, it's rest that often is the very thing that teaches us we really weren't in control to begin with. And the world does not collapse when we stop. And rest is the very thing that will sometimes show us what's actually important and what really wasn't so important. Rest is a tool that God teaches, uses to teach us and reveal things to us in truth. And so it's a gift. And it's not something we have to earn. It's given to us. I want to take you back to my favorite verse in this passage before we start to wrap up, where God provides bread and water for Elijah, because I don't want you to miss this. You know, bread and water are two of the most necessary resources that we have for survival. Right? We need bread and water. When Ed tells us there's a storm coming, when there's going to be a hurricane or where there's an ice storm headed our way, what do we go out and buy first thing? Bread and water. We're going to buy bread and bottled water, maybe milk, but we're definitely getting these two things because they are necessary resources. But when we see bread and water in the Bible, both of those are always symbolic of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am living water. Anyone who comes to me will never thirst again. And so God already here is pointing us to the sole source of our soul satisfaction, Jesus. Jesus. And we're created by a holy God. And that's why we have this thing in us, this craving for a restoration, a renewal, a rest that we cannot find anywhere else except in Him. Rest can look a lot of different ways. It's not just sleep. It's not just stopping work. We need spiritual and physical rest. And so when we rest in the presence of Jesus, that restores us, that renews us in a way that we can't find anywhere else. When we spend time in His Word, when we quiet the noise of all the other voices and influences around us, or we spend time with Him in prayer and we bring everything to the feet of Jesus and we push it to the bottom of the cross and we say, Jesus, You're in control. You're God. I'm not. We are receiving a rest in Him. And He invites us not just rest from and rest for, but rest in Jesus, the only one who can really satisfy and restore our souls in the way that we need it most. And so as we close, I want you to think about a question this week, something for you to just consider for yourself, and it's, do I need to rest from what's behind, or do I need to rest for what lies ahead? At this point in the summer, you maybe had some rest from, but you're looking ahead to the school year or things that you have coming up on your calendar. So maybe you need to start thinking about, how am I going to rest for in preparation for that? Or maybe it's both. The answer can be both. I need to rest from and I need to rest for. But I want you to take some time and think about this for yourself, because what we know is if we're still here, God's not done with us yet. He has a purpose for you. He wants to work in your life, through your life, to impact people around you, to impact your community, your family, which means that for all of us, we are not too busy to rest. We're too busy not to rest. We're getting ready to sing a song in just a minute. It might be a new song for a lot of you. It's actually an older song, but for a lot of you, it's going to be new. It's a song called Breathe. And in this song, we're going to sing about how Jesus is our daily bread. Daily bread. And so as we sing this as our response song, I want you to receive this moment as a moment of rest. Because sometimes we are in a season where we're like, I'm working two jobs, I'm a single parent, I'm taking care of an aging parent, and I've got a lot going on. And this is not meant to make you feel guilty or to feel like you've got one more thing to work on. Today is about reminding you of an invitation, an encouragement from the Holy Spirit to receive rest in whatever way that looks like for you. And so we're giving you a moment to rest right now, to breathe in the presence of Jesus and ask Him to satisfy you. So the altar is open. If you just want to come and pray, if you want to pray with someone to just leave some things that you've been carrying and you need to give them back to God, or there's always communion in the back if you want to take this moment to just relish in the connection that you have with Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray together. God, we love You, we love You, we love You, we love You, Jesus. No one satisfies us like You do. But God, we get weary and depleted, and we need recovery from Your Holy Spirit. We need the rest. We need renewal. So God, for any person in this room this morning who's just been carrying too much, would You just provide margin in big or small ways for them this week, today, that they can just be renewed in Your presence, that they can get sleep, that they can power down from where they've been and rest up, rest for what's coming. God, we need You. Fill us with your presence. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.